We'll be looking at Daniel chapter 9, and I'll be reading verses 1 through 17. That's on page 947 in your pew Bible. The book of Daniel, chapter 9, reading verses 1 through verse 17. Daniel chapter 9. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descent a Mede, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that, according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet, must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer, and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us, open shame, as at this day to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, those who are near and those who are far away, in all the lands to which you have driven them, because of the treachery that they have committed against you. To us, O Lord, belongs open shame, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice. And the curse and oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us because we have sinned against him. He has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our rulers who ruled us, by bringing upon us a great calamity. For under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like what has been done against Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us, yet we have not entreated the favor of the Lord our God, turning from our iniquities and gaining insight by your truth. Therefore the Lord has kept ready the calamity and has brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works that he has done, and we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself as at this day, we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city Jerusalem, your holy hill, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all who are around us. Now therefore, O our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy, and for your own sake, O Lord, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. This ends the reading of God's word.
We are all familiar with the Christian hymn, Dare to be a Daniel. And when we sing it, I think we're all thinking about Daniel in the lion's den and Daniel in the court of Babylon, which is, of course, correct. And we're thinking primarily, I think, about how Daniel's courage fortified and his faith fortified him in the hour of testing. And he spoke boldly. So when we sing the song, I think we're mainly thinking, dare to be bold like Daniel. Dare to be bold, that's a good thing. But I want us to turn our attention, as we focused on that before, to turn to his prayer life. There's more to Daniel than boldness and prophecy, though that's the main feature And chapter 9 is a focus of Daniel's prayer life. So I propose we study his prayer life together and see what we can glean from it. I'm happy to say, as I introduce this subject tonight, that there has been a resurgence of concern for prayer in our church. More than I know, no doubt, but I know of a few things. And that is, as been mentioned before, the ladies have desired to get together for fellowship and study and prayer on Tuesday nights. Some of the young men have organized quite on their own with Pastor Jeff's oversight, the morning prayer meeting on Wednesday morning. A number of men are meeting early for that. And then recently, the elders, before their elder monthly meeting, have asked the deacons to join us for an hour of prayer and intercession for the church and ministry. And I'm grateful for all these things. I hope you are also participating as you're able, but supporting us each one by your own prayers. This, I think, as we all know, is an especially opportune time to pray because of our delving into the idea of revitalization, how we can see God's hand in greater power here, what ministries we can undertake as we send young people off to Key West and, as before, to Cuba and further things that are planned, that we may just be able to pray more unitedly and fervently for God's blessings. Now, we've already seen Daniel in prayer briefly. I'll just call those to your attention if you have your outline. Just a couple more words before the main first point. Remember in Daniel chapter 2, when Daniel was facing the mercurial request or demand of King Nebuchadnezzar that the wise men, of which he was one of them, would come up and tell him what dream he had, and then tell him the interpretation of the dream. And if they didn't do it, they'd all die. Well, turn to chapter 2 of Daniel. Just refresh yourself with this bit of prayer. When this demand was come upon them, look at Daniel 2:17. Then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Zechariah, his companions. That's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And verse 18, and told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. And the verse goes on to show that God answered that prayer. Now, this was a matter of life and death, and not just for these four, but for all the pagan soothsayers as well, and that God spared their lives through this prayer. Now, that was an introduction to prayer on Daniel's part. And then to go to chapter 6, we know the lion's den story, how he was thrown in the lion's den because of the wicked plot against him. And the king prayed for his deliverance. But look at chapter 6, verse 10. We spend time on this verse because when Daniel knew, it says here, when Daniel knew that the edict had been made that you couldn't pray to any god except to King Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar. No, it was a Mede king, Darius. Chapter 6, verse 10, Daniel knew that the documents had been signed. He went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he had done previously. So these two occasions, both were frightful situations, emergency situations, and Daniel took his normal recourse of prayer. That was his habit. But these, of course, were emergency. Now we turn to chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9 is, as Sinclair Ferguson points out in his commentary, the longest prayer and most instructive prayer in the Bible, or one of, he said, the most longest and most instructive prayers recorded in Scripture. Now, there are many lessons to be drawn here, and as I've gone through my sermon preparation, I realize that this sermon is woefully short of the mark of what it might be. So I'm going to have at least another sermon next week for the Lord's Supper preparation on this chapter. We have 3 points or 4 points for you here tonight. Let's take the first point under your outline. As you study Daniel's prayer, I want to call your attention that he prayed according to Scripture. To Scripture. Now, that means, that's a very familiar phrase to most of you, but I think it's worth picking that apart and seeing what I mean by that. He prayed according to Scripture. He prayed in line with the Scripture's teachings. We saw Daniel focus on God's word earlier in chapter 1 when he first came to Babylon, and the king chose him among his other friends to be a special participant in his court, but Daniel refused to eat the king's food. That's because this king's food violated the law of Moses, right? So he had the Bible in his fiber. He knew what the law of God had said about eating and drinking food, and this didn't fit the bill, so he determined he would not eat of that. He was already living according to the Bible. Then he asked for permission from this guard if he might depart from the menu, which was given permission by God's grace, and he did very well. But it's a book of Moses that formed his lifestyle. And then in chapter 6, we saw already that he prayed 3 times facing Jerusalem. Where did he get that idea? Well, he was familiar with 1 Kings chapter 8, where Solomon, when he dedicated the temple, said to God as he dedicated the temple, "Lord, if people are far flung away from Jerusalem, if they only turn and face toward the temple, would you hear their prayers?" And that's where God dwelt in that day, and so God granted that request, and that was Daniel's habit. But he learned it from studying Scripture. So he prayed according to Scripture. He lived according to Scripture. And we'll find it in chapter 9 now. Another influence of the Word of God, as we read for you earlier. Look at Daniel 9, our text, 1 and 2 again. "In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descent of Mede, who was made king of the realm of the Chaldeans," they're the ones that succeeded to Babylon, you know. Verse 2, "In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel," now listen, "perceived in the books," that would be the Bible, "the number of years that, according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet, must pass before the end of the desolation of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Now this verse is his information, which specifically guides him now, the rest of chapter 9, in how he prays. His prayer is motivated by the Scriptures. As he reads the Jeremiah passage and discovers that there is an actual limit assigned to this captivity, it inspires his prayer, which we're going to study now in some more detail, Lord willing, tonight and next time. I just want to put before you how fundamentally and then how thoroughly he prayed according to Scripture. In this case, the Scripture being his motivation for prayer and his guide in prayer. Now, Daniel's going to plead, you see, then, for, now this is important, Daniel's going to plead with God in his prayer based upon God's own word. Based upon what he had learned from Scripture, Daniel's going to plead with God to hear his prayer that's in line with Scripture. Now, this is so simple, but it's actually so profound, I'm taking these big, words to get it across to you. Now, I'm sure many of you do this, but I'm not sure we all do this on any regular basis. I think it's wise to do that. I want to make sure you understand that these are encouragements how to pray more effectively. Now look at chapter 9, verse 10. Chapter 9, verse 10. In the middle of his prayer, I'm just going to read for the sake of the last part, "And have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in his laws, which he set forth by his servants, the prophets." Okay, that's Scripture. So he's calling in his prayer. He's pleading with God about his biblical promise. He's also confessing sins that the prophets had written and preached about. Verse 11, all Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice, and the curse and the oath that was written that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us because we have sinned against him. So the law of Moses is the part of his prayer as he pleads with God. He's acknowledging his sin. We'll look at that later. But he's acknowledging it based upon Scripture. He's a student of Scripture. It focuses him to pray. It gives him motivation to pray, promises to pray by, and the law of God to confess sins by. And so we see that Scripture informed Daniel's prayer life. Specific Scriptures guided him in specific prayers, in specific confessions, specific requests. Now my application is that we let the Scripture be our guide in our prayers. Ask yourself if your requests are in line with God's will or in line with his character. Is your prayer something he has promised or something he may have forbidden? For instance, I've been in people who wanted to pray to God for a different wife than the one they had. I'm not going to name any names here, but I've actually had that happen. As if you could ask for whatever you want, but God said that, but yeah, but he means by guided with the Word of God. And I think you know that silly illustration. Actually, it's sad. Or don't let the IRS catch my false records. Not a good prayer request. Because you shouldn't be making false records, of course. But people have such a loose idea of prayer that they may not even consider whether their prayers are in line with God's Word. And so you can tell from that and form your own illustrations for your own sake. I also want to say that as much as I seek to do this, by the way, I might say, as Pastor Jeff urged us some months ago, to use the Psalms and meditate on them, pray them back to God. I've been doing that ever since and finding great blessing and finding instruction. For instance, reading Psalm 119 and praying it back to God today, maybe it was yesterday, actually this one, verse 97, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies. Well, that little thought there was, yeah, I'm learning through the Scriptures how to pray wiser, what things please God. That's, again, pretty simple. I find myself, when I am praying, because I have read the Scriptures a good bit, that different Scriptures come to my mind, the Holy Spirit brings into my mind, and they may reshape my prayers, or they may convict me that maybe that prayer is mostly self-centered. And I just want to hold out before you this great model here, and it's not hard to do, as your note indicates. Dale Ralph Davis, let Scripture drive your prayers. Write that down and let this be lesson number one. Daniel prayed according to Scriptures. Number two, he prayed with preparation. Now, as you study this prayer, and I know you haven't had a chance to do it perhaps, but I have, there's a lot here that indicates a good bit of preparation. Let me say several times as you listen to this point that you can rush into God's presence anytime you need to. He loves you. He's your Father. But you might want to take a note here about more effective prayer, more lifelong prayer, and the idea of preparation, at least from time to time. You'll catch on more as I go, I think. Look at verse 3 of chapter 9. I turn my face to the Lord God. Just take that one clause. Or in other versions it says, I set my face. In other words, he's saying these words as an act of deliberation. I didn't just whip off a prayer, which you can do. But in this case, I set my face toward the Lord, looking east now, because I'm sure that's what he did. I set my attention to the Lord. He's calling our attention to his deliberation, his focus, his preparation for prayer. There's more preparation here, but it sets begins with verse 3. I turn my face to the Lord, seeking in my prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. I've done any research on this week, but fasting appears in the New Testament. I'm not sure about sackcloth and ashes. You can check it for yourself. But what these acts were aimed to do is to prepare the intercessor, to prepare the prayer for with good focus and deliberation. Again, you can always come to God. I'm not trying to put a blockage in your way, but you might consider, especially for certain burdens, a time of fasting. Now, I will just tell you my own rubric here is, if I'm going to fast, I'm going to give time that I don't have to work. That is to say, of course, I pray fast. That's the same thing. But for you guys, I think fasting goes with prayer. That's just my opinion here. I'll step aside in a second. This is my deduction, that fasting goes with prayer. If you want to fast and go to work, it's up to you. But I'm saying the idea of fasting is for preparation of prayer. Total focus. Now, Jeff might have a better opinion than that, but that's my opinion. The point is that it's preparation. Fasting, sackcloth, ashes, it's all soul preparation. Now again, I want to say this so you really don't misunderstand me. You can pray in a heartbeat. But you might want to take the idea from Daniel of setting time aside for more deliberate prayer, which may involve fasting, other self-denial, not for the sake of beating yourself up, but for the sake of focus. And let your mind be absolutely keyed in on God. It's a matter of preparation. And then you look at verse 4, and I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession. Now this confession is a confession of faith. Verse 4, O Lord God, the great, awesome God, and so forth. We'll come back to that. And so as we do in our worship, we often have, usually have a confession of faith in our worship so we can confess to God what we believe. And always when we pray as our Lord Jesus taught us to pray. We'll talk about this later on in reverence, but words that prepare us for identifying ourselves with God, confessions of faith, and so on. Now that takes forethought. And then a confession of sin, verse 7. Just look at verse 7. We'll come back to this later, perhaps. But verse 7, to you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us open shame. And he goes on for a long period of time here, confessing the sins of Israel. Now that took time to pray about, to prepare himself. And I think that that's worth commending to you for your serious prayer times, preparation, make lists. And when you're going to confess your sins, you might want to consider making a list so you're not leaving something out. I mean, it's a matter of preparation. And then in verse 16 and following, we'll look at the Lord really next week. Just look at verse 16 for now, a bit glimpse at it. O Lord, verse 16, according to your righteous acts. And the point is he introducing arguments for prayer. That takes preparation too. So I'm going to throw out to you the idea that Daniel teaches us not only how to face the lion's den, but how to pray. And one thing he shows to us is preparation by scripture and by general preparation of thought. Number 3, he prayed with reverence. I think as any subject that the church in general needs today that is neglected, it might be the subject of reverence. I'm not saying that you do necessarily, but I still want us to caution ourselves about irreverence. While you're allowed to plunge into God's presence on the dime, You see our Lord Jesus teaching us in what we call the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Well, there's a request there, but their idea of reverence before God and taking note of God. One of the commentators said, of Godness. Godness. You're not just talking to your friend. You're not just talking to your grandfather. You're talking to God Almighty. And there ought to be a certain reverence just arise in your mind at the thought. And so your words, as you form your words, it's appropriate that you form with reverence. You pray with reverence. I think that the church today, I won't be contradicted on this, by and large, the evangelical church today, by and large, is making every effort to get people to come to church, stay with the church, to enjoy the church by making the church easy, making the church casual and informal. But there's a danger there of teaching people, maybe incidentally, unintentionally, that God is easy, that he doesn't care what you do, doesn't care how you come, who you are. And that is not really according to Scripture, as you will see in the remainder of the sermon and the next one. You know better anyway. God is holy, 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 the angels, cherubim sing, seraphim sing. And we come to God through Christ, who makes a way open, but we still come to a holy God. And Daniel shows reverence for God. I turn my face, I pray to the Lord, my God, O Lord, look at verse 4, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. We'll come back to that also. Look at verse 5. We have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke your name to our kings. His confession is one of reverence. I want to talk about confession later on, but right now I'm focusing on the attitude of reverence. Verse 7, as I fill in for you here, God is always right, and we are always, don't say wrong, that's an easy one, dependent. That's what word I want. God is always right. We're always dependent. Verse 7. This is part of the reverence point I'm making. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness. But to us, open shame. Now, you could put the word wrong there, but I want to put the word dependence. Reverence is recognizing how awesome God is, holy he is, how unworthy we are. We don't come in our own name. We don't come in our own goodness. We don't come in our own faith. But that which is given to us by Christ, as we will conclude the sermon by saying. Now, these two themes of God being right and we being dependent mark any godly prayer. Last tonight, I want to come to the word covenant, covenantally. He prayed covenantally. Just write the word covenant and say L-L-A-L-L-Y. I'm not sure it's the right word, but I'm putting it down anyway. Now, there's a lot here, and as I was preparing again this afternoon for this sermon, I realized I didn't cover this point adequately, so I'll begin with this point two next time. But for now, I'll give you the first part of this thought. First of all, let's understand the word covenantally. And most of you do, but I want to break it down so we all get it, including the children. What is a covenant? Well, it's like an agreement between two persons. If you come to my lawn and I offer to pay you $5, you'll probably not stay, but what about, we make an agreement. I currently pay $150 a time, but I'm not braggy, but only kidding. The point is, you make a deal. We make an agreement. Now, marriage is a covenant. We have weddings here recently. Marriage is a great covenant. And that is an agreement between two persons to be uniquely related to each other. So covenant is a relationship of some kind. That might be a word to scribble in your margin. Covenant is a relationship between two people or more people. And if you have the idea of relationship, you're on the right trail. Not just a bargain about the lawn. It's not just a formal a membership in the church, which that is involved. But it is a relationship between God and those who love him, the point is here. Now, my point, just for stick with my train of thinking, for Daniel, who's teaching us this, is that the text indicates that Daniel was very conscious of praying covenantally. So stick with that line for a while. He was conscious of praying covenantally. So I want you to pray, and I'm sure you do many times. Think about it this way. As he addresses God and makes confession of his sins, he refers to the covenant clearly. Well, verse 3, the Lord God, that's the name that God gave him, revealed to him through the covenant, going back to Abraham, Moses. As God redeemed Israel from Egypt, he gave him his covenant name, Yahweh. As God revealed his covenant more and more, he gave him more names to indicate more of his characteristics, and those names are all part of the covenant relationship, promising to provide for us, being eternal, infinite, without beginning or end. All the names of God are covenant reminders of who he is and how he deals with us. Mount Sinai, he spoke and made a formal covenant with laws. And so when he refers to the laws here, like in verse 11, he's referring to the covenantal law. We have broke your covenant. Now, look at verse 12. We'll come to this again more later, but just for tonight. Let me go back to verse 11. Verse 11. All Israel has transgressed your law, which is covenantal, you see. He's referring to the covenant. And turned aside, refusing to obey your voice, and the curse and oath that are written in the law of Moses. That's the covenant at Sinai. At Deuteronomy. Leviticus, Deuteronomy. And the curse and oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon it. We are in this mess in Babylon specifically because of the curse of the covenant we have not obeyed. Rather, verse 11, we've sinned. 12. He has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our rulers who ruled us, by bringing upon us a great calamity, for under the whole heavens there has not been done anything like what has been done to us against Jerusalem. Again, verse 13, as the law of Moses says. Now, what I'm trying to say to you in a more clear, direct fashion is, as Daniel is praying, he's praying to God because Israel has broken the covenant, and he's confessing that they got what they deserved, because the clear terms of the covenant were, if you break the laws of the covenant, you're going to be exiled. Here we are in exile. Lo and behold, God's word is true. We confess this now. And we're praying now covenantally. We're praying in terms of God's word, which is our first point. But now we're talking about terms of endearment or relationship covenantally. Do you pray this way? Now, Daniel did not have a clear foresight. Look up here. Let's say this is Daniel, middle of the Bible, beginning. And Daniel did not have a clear vision of Jesus' atoning cross. He knew from the past that the covenant promise of God had blessings and cursings, and there was mercy. There were atonements for sin. He didn't know how this would actually play out, but he certainly had faith. That's why he's praying that God was merciful and in his covenant love had a way of atoning for sin and forgiving sin. He couldn't see what we see, namely the saving work of Christ that would be coming ahead of him. So he prayed to God as a forerunner, trusting the atonement to come. But we now know that being in a saving union, wrote that phrase in now, by means of a saving union with Christ, we are made heirs of this covenant. Fill the word in saving union under covenantally. Christ comes as a fulfillment of prophecies that he's about to give in chapter 10, 11, and 12. But Daniel couldn't foresee it clearly, but he knew that the covenant God was faithful. That as in the past he provided atonement for sins, surely he had a fulfillment coming up. He couldn't see it as we see it. Now I'm going to ask you in conclusion for tonight's brief sermon, can you pray this way? Can you pray according to Scripture? Can you pray with preparation? And do you pray with reverence? But particularly, do you think about praying covenantally? That is to say, when you say, Our Father who art in heaven, you really understand what you're saying. That God has made you his child through Jesus, through faith in Jesus Christ. And therefore, he's placed you in a relationship with him. And as you talk to him through that relationship of Christ, he hears you and answers your prayer according to his will that is better than your will. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. That's why your prayers get to the Father. Through Jesus Christ. And finally, Jesus Christ offers you this privilege, as you well know. Now, I'll close by saying, I've been enjoying a season of prayer recently, and actually my enjoyment has become by focusing on answered prayer. But I also have been enjoying, this is going to sound a little bit, well, it's pastorally talk, enjoying also recently, bringing consolation to people in times of grief and loss and sickness. When I have visited with the family, been able to testify to people that those who have died or those who are about to die have, to my ears, made clear profession of faith and died in a state of union with Christ. There's nothing more important than that covenantal relationship of knowing you are God's child, forgiven of sin, and whenever your time comes to be with the Lord, that is the greatest comfort you can have. And it comes through praying relationally, covenantally to God. I hope you can do this. Let's pray together. Oh God in heaven, we are humbled and grateful that you've given us this great servant and prophet Daniel to teach us about the future, to record some of the past, but also to lead us into greater efforts of serious prayer. Lord God, receive our prayers right now. For Jesus' sake, we pray. Help us to learn to reverence you and to pray to you back your own words from Scripture oftentimes, and to see if our requests are in line with your word, and then we can count upon our relationship with Christ to get our prayers into heaven. Bless this congregation and the burdens that they carry. We ask it in Jesus' name.